thankful for the fellowship that we have here as a church and as a community. It's really a blessing. And so before we begin this morning, I'm sure many of you all have heard, I have a couple of bulged discs in my back. I had a pinched nerve earlier in the week, and so I spent the week recovering from that. I'm feeling a lot better, able to be here this morning, so I just want to thank you guys for your prayers and for some people that had reached out. It really means a lot for me. And this morning, this week, I was kind of thinking about where to go, what we were going to do. I looked at the calendar, and we have 5 weeks left. Can you guys believe that? 5 weeks that I'll be here, and then I'm off to Colorado. And I was really kind of thinking about what to do for our last 5 weeks. And the place I want to go is the Minor Prophets. I want to work through the Minor Prophets, and there's a couple of reasons for this. And first is, I think that we oftentimes in the church fail to talk about these 12 books. I don't know if many of you have heard a sermon on the Minor Prophets. If you're wondering where they're at, they're the last 12 books in the Old Testament before you get to the New Testament. And maybe you've heard a sermon on Jonah, maybe one, but never a series through the Minor Prophets. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're gonna work through the book of Malachi. It's one of my favorite books in the Minor Prophets, and I think it's really important. And before we get there, let's kind of look at this book of Malachi. This is the final book in the Old Testament. So this is the last time God will talk to the nation of Israel before the coming of the Messiah. This is the last prophet to speak before John comes, who is declared a prophet, John the Baptist, and then later Jesus. And it focuses on the covenants that God's people have made with him. The focus of Malachi is these various covenants that God's people, the nation of Israel, have made with God. And through these covenants, the breaking and recommitment of them, we see the rebuilding of the second temple. If you recall, the first temple had been destroyed, and the people are rebuilding the temple. And so we see that, and we see the promise of the coming Messiah. And so, if you guys are taking notes, if you want to know the title of this series for the next 5 weeks, the title that we'll be covering is this: that covenants matter. That covenants matter. That's where we will be. And so this morning, I want to take time to look at the first covenant between Yahweh and his people, because this is the foundation we must have as we look at all of the other covenants that Malachi is going to draw our attention to. Without this foundational understanding, we've missed the entire point of the gospel. Like, if we don't understand the covenant between us and God, we can't understand any other covenants we may make. And this covenant is what draws us close to God and keeps us in relationship with him. This is the foundational piece that keeps us close to our God. And so, will you open your hearts as we read the text this morning? It's going to be Malachi 1. It's the last prophet, the last book in the Old Testament. And so if you're looking for it, you can find it there, Malachi 1. It says 1 through 15 up there. I blundered and texted Dawn that yesterday, and it's actually going to be 1 through 5. So we're not going to cover that much scripture. But this is what Malachi 1 through 5 says: the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And the there's a couple of truths here for us to gather from this passage. And they may not stand out right away, but the one commentator that I was reading made this point. The first truth here to be found is that oftentimes we meet God's promises in our lives with skepticism. Did you guys notice that? Malachi begins his message with, "I have loved you, says the Lord." But did you catch the skepticism? "But you say, how have you loved us?" See, Malachi is pointing out that God is making the declaration that "I have loved my people," and the people are saying, "How have you loved us?" In reality, this is nothing new for the nation of Israel. We can trace this through all of their history up to this point. If you recall, they're in the wilderness during the Exodus account, and God has promised them restoration after he delivered them from the Egyptians. They had been at the hand of the Egyptians in slavery for all of these years, and they get delivered, you know, the great parting of the Red Sea, and they finally get out of that, and yet they failed to trust the promise of God and had to live for a complete generation in the wilderness as a result of the lack of trust in the promise of God. Like, if they had just simply trusted God, they would not have spent that extra generation in the wilderness. But God says, because you failed to trust my promise, you will wait another generation. And so he waited for all of those original Israelites that had crossed to die, and then the next generation was allowed to come out of the wilderness. Or what about the rich young ruler? Do you guys know this story? There's a young man that's wealthy, and Jesus is teaching, and he comes up to Jesus as he's teaching, and he's giving him all of these things that he's done, and he asks Jesus what he needs to do to be with them. In fact, in Mark 20, I have the text up here. That's just kind of the backstory to get to this point. And this is the young man, and it takes kind of all the Gospels to piece it together to find out that he was rich and young. I think in Mark it says that he was young, and Luke says he was rich. And so if you can kind of piece all the Gospels together, you can figure out that this man had some sort of prominence in the community. And this is what he says to Jesus, and he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." He's talking about the law here. The covenants that he has been asked to keep under the Jewish law. He says, "I've kept all of them from my youth, from the time I was born." And then he goes on and says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Notice he has everything, or seemingly everything, he wants in life. He has money and possessions and powers. Yet when presented with the promise of the gift of God, and this is an interesting study if you want to look deeper into this, but I've heard a lot of even professors at college and theologians argue that this is actually an invitation for the rich young ruler to be the 13th disciple. A lot of people make that argument, that he actually could have been a part of the 12. This was Jesus' invitation for him, and yet when met with the possibility of that, when he's given the opportunity to be in covenantal relationship with God, he doubts, right? He says the end of the story goes that he's disheartened, and he walks away sorrowful. He walks away sad because he doubts the covenant of God. See, he turns down the gift that Jesus offers him. Jesus says, "I love you," and he has the opportunity to say it back, and yet he says no. He walks away sad. But Can I get personal with you guys this morning? We do the same thing in our own lives on a daily basis. Do you guys realize this? That the same thing that the rich young ruler, the same thing Malachi is warning about is the things that we do on a daily basis. When we ask God, when God asked us to do something as an act of faithfulness, and we play God by questioning him. Or what about the relationships in our lives, our friends and family? We often question the things people do for us when the things that they do don't fit our own desires. I commonly heard this as a kid: this is going to hurt you, but it's in your best interest. When my parents would tell me I can't do this certain thing that I want to do, they said, this is going to hurt for a moment, but in the long term, it's for your best interest. Do we stop to think sometimes that though the promises of God may hurt us in the temporary, it's actually for our best interest? It's what is best for us. Maybe God is trying to say that this season of your life, these difficulties may hurt you, but what's coming in the future is what's best. Do we think about that, church? Or do we think about it, maybe we should think about it this way. God is good, and therefore what he deems is best for us is best for us. And so why do we question it? Why would we question a good God that makes promises to us in our lives? Why do we look at God and say, are you sure, God, this is the best for us? Oftentimes, if in full transparency, at least in my own life, I think it's possibly insecurities. I feel insufficient in that moment. I don't feel like maybe that's the best for me because it's an uncomfortable situation. And maybe that's true for you. Or maybe it's like this moment where we like to play God with the little g. We like to be God in our own lives and say, you know, that I know that's bad. I know that's a sin. I know that's something that I shouldn't do. But, you know, God will forgive me. He'll be okay with that. Friends, that's not okay. But the good news is that there is release in accepting God's promise on your life. If you take the time to truly accept and believe the promises God has for your life, you will be in a better place. And I was thinking about this and kind of reflecting on this as I was writing this sermon, and I can't even begin to tell you how much this screams my journey to even be here. And so I'll take you guys back a few years, almost 15 now. But I was a senior in high school, and I grew up in North Central Missouri in a little farming community. And grew up kind of going to church and doing that thing, but not really committed necessarily to Jesus. Kind of going to church on Sundays and then doing whatever I wanted during the week. And I had a youth pastor, and this guy was a huge influence in my life, and he still is to this day. I just talked to him a couple weeks ago, actually. But he had graduated or was about to graduate from Ozark Christian College. And at that moment, I had already kind of decided that I was going to go to the Army. I'd already went through the MEPS process. I'd already went through all of these promises. And we're about 4 months from me shipping for boot camp. And I have a high school graduation present. And my grandmother did this for all of the grandkids. For our high school trip, she said, if you want to go tour a college, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for the entire trip. I'll put us up in a hotel. I'll buy you meals. All you have to do is pick a college you want to go tour, and we can go do that. Because of my friend, the high school youth pastor, I decided I would go tour Ozark Christian College. I didn't know that I wanted to be in ministry. You know, I thought maybe counseling would be cool after I did a couple of years in the Army. I would go to college or whatnot. And as I toured Ozark Christian College, I really began to feel the cry for ministry on my heart. God was placing this promise in my life that someday you will do ministry for me. And so I graduate high school, and I go talk to the Army recruiter. Hey, God's placed this mission on my heart, and maybe chaplaincy down the line would be something for me. And he says, nah, if you back out now, you'll never be in the military. And so reluctantly, I do what we do in a lot of times, right, when we're uncomfortable. I put God on the back burner. I said, you know, God, you know, maybe ministry something for me down the line, but not right now. I'm going to go do what makes me comfortable, what I feel like is the call on my life. I'm playing God in that moment. And fast forward a couple of years later, I did almost a little over 8 years in the Army and got out, and it was a real eye-opening when God placed it back on my heart to go to Ozark Christian College. And for the first time in a long time, I felt peace because I had allowed God's promise to be at the center of my heart. God's covenant, the covenant that I had with God, this relationship, was at the center of my heart. And so kind of just said, you know, I'll apply, if I get in, I'll go. And like 2 weeks later, I got a call that said that I had been accepted, and 3 years later, here I am. I'm about to graduate from Ozark Christian College, had the opportunity to preach and teach at this church for the last 3 years, and I don't know if you guys are aware, but you guys have been such a blessing on my life, teaching and helping me grow and shaping who I am. And for the first time in my life, right now, I understand this point that we have to accept the covenants that God's placed on our lives. Those journeys, those thoughts, those things that God places on our lives, we have to be in the center of those. I could have kept on going in this sort of denial because of my insecurity, thinking I'm not good enough to preach. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not sufficient for that. And yet when I really accepted the promise of God's promise that he wanted me in vocational ministry, this covenant that he had made with me, I felt relief and release from the weights of those things. John gives us, or rather, Malachi gives us one more truth in this, and I'll try to go through this kind of quickly. It's going to be a long sermon this morning. God's covenant, or his promises, are always true. Did you catch that? That's the second truth that Malachi gives us here, that God's covenant, or his promises, are always true. Listen to what he says. Is not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Notice what is being said here. God promised restoration, saying that he will restore the people of the land, and yet they still question him. Like, God has made this promise in the first verse. He gives us this beautiful story. He says, I have loved you. He has promised them restoration. As the temple has been destroyed after they're under oppression again, God has promised them restoration through his love, and yet they question him. They say, really, have you loved us? And it's interesting because God goes on to really just kind of explain himself through Malachi. And Malachi calls back to the story of Jacob and Esau. That's Genesis 25 through 32. And the point here really of drawing back is to draw attention that both Jacob and Esau were born of Isaac. Their father was Isaac, and thus their grandfather would have been Abraham. That's important. And yet, although they're both descendants of Isaac and Abraham, Jacob was the promised person and Esau was cursed. And as we come, as we trace kind of the lineage of these, that we now know that Esau's descendants are the nation of Edom. And scripture here tells us that that nation was totally wiped out. In fact, I was looking at some historical records of Napoleon, the little short guy that wanted to take over all of Europe. And he was traveling looking for this city. And he wrote in his journal that he couldn't even see anything. There was nothing left. God had completely decimated this place where this great city once stood. And so we get the image of the people that God promised to destroy and the image of the people that God promised to restore. That's what he's saying. See, he says, Esau's descendants I have wiped out, and Jacob, your descendants I will restore. And yet, even as the descendants of Jacob question God, he's there to deliver his people yet again. He's there to fulfill the covenant, the promise that he makes. The sort of this climax is that it's Yahweh's great love and the truthfulness of his promises that brought them back to the land and into his presence. And so let's bring it full circle this morning. We, as the people of God, oftentimes question God. And God's reply is simple. He says that my promise is as true for you today as it was yesterday and as it will be tomorrow. That what I say will happen if you simply live in the covenant I have for you. See, what was true for the hearers of Malachi's message is true for us as the church today. Do you realize that our God made a promise to deliver us if we simply believe this truth, that his Son came, died, and rose again so that we could be in relationship with him? See, the thing that we oftentimes fail to realize is that God's end of the covenant has already been made and has already been fulfilled. He's already done his part, and now the ball's in our court. Church, we have to hold up our end. In reality, life these days for a lot of us is probably like a game of tug of war, right? Like, I know it is in my life, and God's got his end with the rope, and I'm over here with the rope, and the flag is right here, and God's pulling and pulling and trying to pull me over to his side. And as I'm walking through life, this thing, this sin, whatever it may be, comes and gives me a little boost of strength to kind of pull that rope a little closer to my side. The reality is that God's intention is for there to be no game at all. That you're completely on his side all the time. That you're not tugging against him, that you're on the other side tugging with him to pull people into the kingdom of God. And so that's my cry for you this morning, that as you leave this place, remember the covenant that you made with God. Remember the covenant that he made for you. And simply drop the rope and go to his side. Help him pull more people into the kingdom of God. That's the cry of our God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word, for this truth that you placed in our hearts, for the goodness, for the covenant that you made with us, for the promise that through your Son we have right relationship with you. We're thankful for this day, for the opportunity to worship and to honor and to serve you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.